Father, I want to thank you so much for my brother. Thank you for Tim. Thank you for all you've been doing through him in these days. Thank you, Lord, for people who've even this week given their lives to you, Lord, in Alpha and other places. God, we praise you. And God, tonight, here, speak to us through your word. Give Tim great clarity. Give him great boldness. Fill him with your spirit. And give him great joy, Lord, as he ministers your word to us tonight. And Lord, all across the city where your word is going out, may it ring out loud and clear, and may many be drawn to you, we pray. So we commit this time now in your word to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Do grab your Bibles, and we're going to turn to Hebrews. Can I just say, if you weren't here this morning, do go online and listen to Moses speaking his tremendous words. He dealt with a difficult passage in a very, very helpful way, theologically sound, and it was fantastic. It was just great, and really great application with that. And we're going to go back into Hebrews 6 now. I think we'll actually read from verse 9, even though I'm going to be particularly looking from verse 13, just so we get that sort of context. And that's page 1204. Just where we've been sitting down for a while already. Should we just stand up while we read, shall we? And if you want to. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. May God bless his word to us tonight. Do take your seats. One of the things that the world is desperately looking for at the moment is certainty. And the reason we're looking for certainty as a world is because uncertainty is so hard to cope with. That's true in the financial world. It's true in all sorts of areas of life. And I thought I was, as I was preparing this message, I thought it'd be great to have a headline about uncertainty in the newspaper. I thought there probably would be one. And actually, there was a whole section on uncertainty. I don't know if you saw this yesterday in the Times. Actually, the money section was actually entitled "The Age of Uncertainty: How to Stay Ahead of the Game as the Financial Crisis Deepens." And there's this sort of Monopoly board. And normally Monopoly has an arrow which tells you which way to go. But this Monopoly board has got arrows going both ways. And people are wondering, what do we do? What do we do? What is certain? You know, what institution can we trust? What thing's going to happen next? What's going to happen tomorrow morning? That's one of the big things people are thinking as a result of the G7 meeting. What's going to happen tomorrow morning? People are asking questions like that. But they're also asking questions about God at the moment. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you listen to the radio, people are more and more talking about God and asking things like, is he there? Is he really in control? What's he up to at the moment? Why is there so much turmoil? If he is there, surely he doesn't like us very much. Yet people are wondering, where is God? What is he like? And this is important because what you think about God is crucial to your understanding and your interpretation of the events that you see in your own life and in the life, in the world around us. So your picture of God, so tonight, each of our pictures of God will determine how we interpret the things we hear tomorrow morning. Our picture of God is crucial. I wonder what your picture of God is. Sometimes, sometimes I think of God in the wrong way. I think of a God who, sometimes someone who's just waiting for us to make a mistake. Perhaps you do that sometimes. You start thinking about God as a God sometimes who's harsh. Someone waiting to send the next trial along. A God who's vindictive, angry. But that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God that we've been singing about tonight. And I want to just take a slightly longer introduction before we dive into this passage. And I want to begin with a question. And it's this: what is God's intention for his creation and particularly for people? What is God's grand purpose? Well, turn with me, Genesis 1:27. So God, it's up on the screen as well. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Our ultimate purpose is to image God, to glorify God. But right at creation, our first mandate, the first thing God says is, God bless them. It seems that God's original intention for his people, for all people, is blessing. Blessing. Now, that's pre-fall. That's pre-things going wrong. Does that continue to be his intention for all people? Well, have a look at Genesis 12. God gets hold of this guy, Abraham, who becomes Abraham, that we're going to be hearing a bit more about in this message that the writer of the Hebrews picks up on. And he says this to him. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And listen to this. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's intention after the fall continues to be blessing for all people. Wow. That might be different from your picture of God. Well, how about New Testament times? Jesus says this, John 12:47. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it, to bless it. God's intention was, and it remains, blessing for people. And here in Hebrews, in this great book that we're digging into, we see the outworking of God's intention to bless people through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we, as God's people, get our picture of God right. That we realize that whatever might be happening in life, whatever might happen tomorrow morning, God is in control. And his desire, his purpose, is to bless people, even you and I. I wonder, do you believe that? See, the church at this time, when Hebrews was written, was experiencing aggression and hostility. And perhaps they too were thinking, God, what's going on? Are you really in control? Are you really intending blessing towards us? And the certainty of God's promises are absolutely crucial in times like that, as they are in times like this. So whatever you're going through at the moment, God is for you. He's not against you. Isn't that amazing to think? This amazing God that we've been singing about is for you and I. It's for us, cheering us on with a desire to bless us. And God wants his people to be sure of his promises. This word from Hebrews is a word of encouragement. There was a warning this morning, but verse 9, which we started with, says this: even though we speak like this, even though we've had this warning, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. And if that was written today, it would be Holland Road. You're doing well. We're confident you're going to keep doing well. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, as we've already been encouraged to do so this evening. You know, God doesn't want us to be ruled by stress and worry and anxiety. He doesn't want us to go up and down like the stock market. He wants to bring us certainty, an age of certainty, not an age of uncertainty like that title. He wants us, verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19, to have an anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So that's God's desire, is that we would have this anchor in our lives that holds us fast. Now, earlier this year, as a family, we went sailing for the day with Matt and Charlotte, who were standing up here just a moment ago. And we were on my dad's sailing boat. And it was a lovely sunny day. It was beautiful, but it was pretty windy. And so we had a bumpy crossing. It wasn't quite as calm as that, but it was a similar looking boat. And bumpy crossing across to the Isle of Wight. We finally got there. We sailed up the river Medina looking for shelter and a place to stop to have our lunch. And we found a beautiful spot and we took down our sails. And I went to the front of the boat and I lowered the anchor. And we sat down and we started to eat our lunch. And I was sitting there, I can't expect you to remember this, it was just a few months ago. I was sitting there and I was looking out at the hills, and I suddenly noticed that the view that I was looking out had changed. Now that was unusual and slightly worrying because we were supposed to be stationary. So I quickly stood up and realized that we weren't stationary. In fact, we were drifting, and we were actually heading out into the middle of the river and actually on collision course with another boat. And I said to my dad, what should we do? And he said, you haven't put the anchor down properly. And so I ran to the front of the boat and I let more of the anchor out and I put it down properly. And do you know what happened? We stopped. There was a strong wind blowing. There was a fast current flowing. And we stopped, didn't we? We didn't move. Why? Because we had an anchor, now being used properly, that was firm and secure. Now, without an anchor, a boat drifts into danger. And the implication here is that without an anchor, the soul also drifts into danger. But the writer wants us to see that we do have an anchor. It's positive. We do have an anchor for our soul that is firm and secure, that there is certainty in a world that is uncertain. And it's based on two unchangeable things. Did you see that? Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things. The two unchangeable things are God's promise and the oath that confirms that promise. So let's deal with the first one first. God's promise, or God's word, as I've entitled it. Read verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. It's amazing how often the Bible refers to Abraham as an example to follow. God's word, God's promise to Abraham, as we've just read, was what? To bless him. To give him many descendants. To bless all people through him. Imagine getting a promise like that from God. Gary, I want to bless you. In fact, I want to bless all people through you. It'd be like, wow, amazing. Abraham received a promise like that. But there was a problem. The problem was this. What God had promised him was impossible. It was impossible. He was 75 years old and his wife was barren. Wow. What do you do when you receive a promise that is impossible from God? Not only that, but after receiving this promise and God saying, I've got this intention to bless you, the first experience was not blessing. It was famine and hardship and homelessness. Wow. Brother Moses was talking about that a bit this morning, wasn't he? About what our expectations are as Christians, as we live for God, not for ourselves. God's promise comes to Abraham, and his immediate experience challenges the truth of that promise. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder, have you ever had your experience or ever had how you feel challenge the promise of God to you? I know I have. Imagine the doubts that would have risen in his mind. But my wife is barren. We're old. How are you going to do this, God? It's impossible. It would have been so easy for Abraham to give up on that promise. How do you respond to a promise from God? Well, Abraham's initial reaction, as you'll probably know the story, was actually wrong. He tried to fulfill the promise from God by having a child with his servant Hagar. She wasn't barren. He thought, wow, it's impossible. Maybe God means me to do this. That's the wrong way to respond to God's promise. But God, in his mercy, gives Abraham a second chance. You know, we often say God is not just the God of the second chance, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the umpteenth chance, because he is so gracious. And so we read in Hebrews 11, we read this, verse 11, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because, why? He considered God faithful, him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, imagine being described like that, came descendants, wow, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I'd encourage you to read the story of Abraham. It's a fantastic, amazing story. And God, what God does for Abraham is he repeatedly puts him in a position in which he is completely dependent upon the miraculous intervention of God. That's what he does. Why? Why does he do that? Well, I think for at least two reasons. I think the first is this, so that Abraham would know that God's promises can only be fulfilled by God. God's promises can only be fulfilled by God. That's the first reason. The second reason is this, that God will fulfill his promises. God promises something, and it's as good as done. That is how certain God's promises are. Abraham didn't need a fear. Abraham didn't need to try and fix it himself. He needed to come to the point of faith that says, as he does in Genesis 22, God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide. And since the beginning of time, God has been looking for a people who will come to that point where they acknowledge that it is God himself who will provide. It was God himself who will fulfill his promises. And that's emphasized time and time again in this book. That was the point of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, salvation has been and always will be by faith alone, by trusting God alone. You know, even the law that comes in a little bit later after Abraham is all about exposing our need to be completely and utterly dependent upon God, because there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And it is constantly emphasized in the scripture, and it needs to be constantly emphasized, because we so quickly move from law to grace. There is something inbuilt us, and I think it might have something to do with pride, that wants us to believe that though God says, I'm going to do it, and he does, it somehow depends on me. And it doesn't. God's promises depend on him. It's true in every area of life. It's true even in building the church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Who's going to build the church? Jesus. Jesus. God's promises do not and cannot depend on us. They depend on him. So, here's a question. Are you depending on him? Have you lowered that anchor that is firm and secure? Or are you trusting in other things? You know, you can trust God's promises. You can trust God's word. You can base your whole life upon it. It is firm and secure. Don't try and grab the promises of God. Don't try and fulfill them yourself. Believe them and receive them by faith. God's promise is unchanging, but so is his nature. You see, the second unchangeable thing is the oath. So there's the promise, but then there's the oath that confirms the promise. And the oath is based on God himself, on his nature. So the second thing is God's oath or God's nature. We could probably put promise in the in God's promise and God's oath in brackets after those bullet points. Let's try and follow the example here that the writer uses. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Okay, you see that? Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, that's us, that's those who receive this promise by faith. That isn't, you know, this book is very much about how the Jews are to receive by faith. This isn't something you receive by being born a Jew. That's a bit of an aside. You could have a whole sermon on that. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, even you and I, he confirmed it with an oath. And there's a great problem in this world, and it's this. People promise things, but they don't fulfill them. People make promises, and they break their promise. Sometimes it's intentional. You may well have received one of those emails that says, I want to share my millions with you. All you need to do is send £1,000 to this bank account to unlock these millions that are in Zimbabwe or whatever country, normally an African country, isn't it? Those aren't true, by the way. So I hope there's no one here who's waiting to receive their millions. I hope that's not coming as a shock to you. That's a lie. There is no intention to share millions with you. There's a promise, and it's false. No intention. But there's also times where it's unintentional. You know, the Icelandic banks, I'm sure, had intention to honor their customers, and they didn't foresee the crisis. But it happens on a smaller scale as well. Say a father might say, well, I'll be back by 6 p.m. from work to his child. And maybe the train's late, or maybe there's something that comes up at work that just can't wait. And though his intention was good, and his intention was true, things outside of his control means he breaks his promise. And our experience causes a question to come for us when we read this. When God promises something, is it really true? Is it really trustworthy? Is it really certain? And the answer, you'll be pleased to know, it is overwhelmingly yes. Absolutely. And it's because, it's yes, because of his nature. There's two aspects of his nature that we see drawn attention to. Firstly, it's his character. Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So at school, I don't know if anyone else used to do this, but at school, me and my friends used to say things like, when we're trying to promise something, we'd say, I swear on my mother's life. We'd say silly things like that. It used to be the common thing in my generation. And what we were doing, we were trying to put weight to our promise by pointing to someone who was greater and better than us. Our mothers, in that case. And verse 17 says this, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, how clear? Very clear to the heirs of what was promised. God knows how hard we find it to believe sometimes. That's basically what he's saying. And he wants to make this really clear. For this reason, he confirmed it with an oath. God, in his desire to bring absolute assurance, absolute certainty, confirms his promise with an oath. This is what John Piper says. Do you see what God was doing here? He was saying, now I want to give my people strong encouragement. It's the phrase that John Piper uses, strong encouragement. That's what he wants to do for us tonight. He wants to give us strong encouragement. So I will add an oath to my promise to show them how much I want to undergird their hope. So what shall I swear by? God says, I could swear by the sun and the moon, they're great. Or I could swear by the world or by my people Israel, whom I love, the apple of my eye. Or I could swear by all the angels of heaven, by Gabriel and Michael. But no, none of these is great enough to give the level of encouragement and hope that I want my people to have. None of those things are good enough. These are all valuable to God, but there is one thing that he values and esteems above all. There is one reality that he is less likely to dishonor and to shame than any other. There is one person whose worth and honor and dignity and preciousness and greatness and beauty and reputation is more than all other values combined, 10,000 times more, namely God himself. So God swears by himself, since he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself. If he could have gone higher, he would have gone higher. Why? To give you strong encouragement in your hope, so that you and I would know that we know that God's word and God's promises are certain. Because, verse 18, that God's character ensures this. Look, verse 18, God this, that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. God will not break his promise. To do so would dishonor and devalue himself. It would deny his very nature. But good character isn't enough. My intention to get home by 6 o'clock might be a genuine one. But then something out of my control might stop me getting home. Which leads to the second thing about his nature, which is his greatness. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. The one making the promise, who is it? It's God himself. It's the God who made everything. The one who with a word spoke the universe into being. That's quite a lot of power. Do you agree with me? The one who sustains all things, every breath that you're breathing now, is dependent upon God. That's what the Bible says. Every breath. So the only reason we're going through these next few seconds is because God is allowing it and God is sustaining us. Wow. This God is powerful. He is all-powerful. He is completely sovereign. He has absolute power over everything and everyone. So God has both the will and the power to fulfill his promise. And what was his promise? His intention? To bless us. Wow. Wow. It's quite an ally. That is why we have, and I hope you've done this, verse 18. We have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. That's the description of what it means to be a Christian. We've fled from sin, fled from that stuff that we know promises so much but delivers so little. And we've run to God, run to Jesus. We've seen his sacrifice for us on the cross. Seen the forgiveness that's available. And we've said, that's what I want. That's who I want. That's who I'm going to live for now. If you're not a Christian here tonight, it's what you should do. I encourage you to do that. Flee from sin and run and take hold of this hope that is an anchor for the soul, that can be your security no matter what news comes tomorrow. Globally and personally. So as we conclude, the writer now brings us face to face with the fulfillment of these two unchangeable things. Okay, so not only has God promised something, and not only has he made an oath to confirm that promise, but there is fulfillment of that promise here, now. Verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have it. We've got it. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And you could add there, and is seated now at the right hand of God. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The writer brings us face to face with the fulfillment, and that is none other than Jesus Christ, who has gone before us. Let's just follow this through. Verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters. It enters. Wow. This isn't, Christianity isn't about a doctrine that you just believe. This hope is living and active. It's a living hope. It's real. Enters. Where does it enter? Enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Basically, the writer's using imagery from the temple. And I encourage you to listen to last week's message about the high priest. Just to get more detail on that. But this place behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies. The place where God dwelt. The place where God's people could not go. And so there's this curtain in the temple. Huge, massive curtain. And it's like a huge no entry sign to the presence of God. As we were looking at actually in Alpha this week. And basically what this curtain said is, you can come this close, but you can't come any closer. This is the Almighty, Holy God. This is sinful human beings. How can the two meet? They can't. They can't. But this hope goes behind the curtain. Wow. How? How does this hope go behind the curtain? Well, it's because, verse 20, it's where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Let me just read you something from Mark. This is the death of Jesus Christ. Mark 15:33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar. He put it on a stick and he offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And then there's a very interesting detail. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus, in dying on a cross, in your place and my place, doesn't just enter. He tears the curtain in two and says, "The way is open. The way is open to the very presence of God, to have the relationship with God that we were made for." Wow. That hope is living because it follows Jesus. It follows Jesus. The promise of God to bless people is certain and is fulfilled even now in the work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Guarantee God's blessing to his people. Let me sort of encourage you tonight and say a bit like what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying to these guys is, don't go back to what you were, to where you were. Don't go back to the temple courts and the things you were doing before. Don't lay again the foundations of law. They were good foundations, but don't go back to them. Why? Because the fulfillment is here. The reality is here. Why would you go back when you've got the reality? And this word comes to us tonight and says, don't go back. Don't go to places of uncertainty. Come to the place of security. Come to Jesus Christ. Hope in him. And this is the hope. First Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord for how long? Forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words that there is a certain hope that can't be rocked by global trouble. It can't be rocked by personal trials, real and painful as all of those things are. That's not what scripture doesn't downplay the reality of those things and the difficulty of those things. But what God wants us to see is his greatness and his certainty, and that he is a promise-keeping God who will see us through even the hardest of times, so that we know no matter what waves might come, no matter what trouble we might face, we have an anchor for our souls if we fix our hope in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this promise and this oath. You know, God wants you to be sure and certain of the hope that is before you. He wants us basically to be free. Free to live the life that he calls us to live. It's a life that sees that this word is certain. We can base our lives on it. It's a life that's based on the hope of heaven and ultimately the one who's in heaven, Jesus Christ. So where's your hope tonight as we close? Where's your hope? I read something, I think it was on the EEA, Evangelical Alliance website. It was written a few weeks ago. And I just want to read it as we close. It says this. You'll realize straight away that it's written a few weeks ago. The problem in Britain, though, is that we're not used to such uncertainty. Picks up on this theme, uncertainty. Everything can be insured. Our lives, homes, possessions, travel, and even our pets. And should the economy take a turn for the worse, we expect the government to bail us out. The biggest shock for many with the collapse of Lehman Brothers was probably that the US government did not come running to the rescue. Compare this with life for many living in the third world, like India, we were hearing this morning, who face uncertainty on a daily basis. War and natural disasters often destroy everything they have in moments, with no insurance and little or no government support to help them. And here's a question. Is this why people living in the third world often have far greater faith and trust in God than those in the West? Because they daily experience the reality of trusting in God rather than money. Is that why? I think it's a great question. Graham brought this word to us in a prayer meeting before the service. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We need to do this, especially in these days. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Truly life. What are you hoping in? You know, there's a great opportunity that we have at this moment to present the hope of Jesus Christ to people. People are wondering, where can I put my trust? And we have the answer, folk. We have the answer. Two questions. Are you sharing it? But even more importantly, are you living it? Are you living it? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we want to be a people who take hold of the life that is truly life. And Father, we thank you so much for your promise and your provision in Jesus Christ. Thank you is that in him is life and life in all its fullness. And I pray for each one of us here tonight that we would be encouraged to put our hope in Jesus because he is utterly trustworthy. Lord, help us. Lord, you know how quickly we run to other things. Help us to put our trust in you. Even as we sing this song as a response, Lord, would we do so in response to you and your word, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.